If I would keep you standing, please, and turn in your Bibles to James, the letter of James, chapter 1. As we continue our look at this particular letter, after the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Scripture reading, James 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Amen. Well, James, after his very brief introduction of himself, remember, hits us square in the face right off the bat and commands us to count it all joy when we encounter trials of various kinds. Because the trials have a work it's doing in our life to make us mature and complete, lacking nothing. But of course, that's the point. I mean, that's the rub. When you're in the middle of the trial, you do lack something. You lack wisdom. The questions that come to our minds when we're going through trials of various kinds is, what in the world is happening here? Why am I going through this? Why do I have to experience this? And so James moves right on in to another command that if you lack wisdom, you need to ask of God. And there's an old poem that kind of gives an overview of trials and what sort of hits on exactly where our problem is. It says, "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." And even though you and I will never in this life have that fabric turned over that we might see just exactly what the picture is that he's drawing, we know that God is weaving into our lives threads of sorrow and threads of joy, and they're kind of weaving, woven all together. And you and I in the middle of those threads of sorrow, those trials of various kinds, we don't understand. We can maybe believe the early verses and know that this is developing maturity in us to make us complete, lacking nothing. But it's still a wound that is open in our lives, and we need help. And that's what James is doing. He's giving us the next step in the direction that to satisfy that lack in our lives. One author makes that connection. He says the catchword is the verb to lack, picked up from the preceding verse. The situation of the readers who are facing trial is such that they need to know how to cope with these experiences. Hence, there's the need of wisdom. And you and I face that. It's real easy for James to say, or for me to say up here, just buck it up, you know, grin and bear it. It's all going to work out in the end. But then when it hits me, and you're telling me that, okay, I'm not sure I'm going to listen to it any better than you may want to listen to it from me. But James goes on to say, well, what is next? When you're in the middle of those trials of various kinds, what do you do next? And he says, you need to ask God for wisdom. There in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Because that first question in trial that we tend to ask is, why me? Why have I got to through this? Or is simply a statement, Lord, get me out of this. Change this. But James commands us. It's interesting. He's not suggesting this. This is like just like when he says, consider it all joy. He's commanding you. If you don't have wisdom, then ask of God. He's telling you to do that. Commanding you to ask God. And the emphasis here is that God will give generously. You and I need wisdom, which is not the accumulation of knowledge. It's not just that you get your head full of information. Sometimes that can be helpful, but we know men and women in our world who are full of information and their lives are going down the tubes. They don't have wisdom to lead a righteous life. In the Bible, wisdom is connected with a knowledge of God and a reverence for him. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belong eternal praise. And the path to wisdom is, first of all, you need to ask God for it. Lord, I don't understand. Well, pray. Lord, give me wisdom in this understanding. But the wisdom that he gives begins fundamentally with a relationship with him and your reverence for him, your knowledge of him in your situation that you're facing. It's coming to know him. Wisdom is not going to be knowing every answer. Wisdom is knowing the hand of God that you're in, knowing more of him, understanding his purposes. It's filling ourselves with him. A man can be full of knowledge and be a fool, because the fool says in his heart there is no God. So the path to wisdom is directed toward our understanding of God. And so there are several things here I want to just draw out of this in thinking about wisdom. And the first thing is that, building on those verses from the Old Testament, is that the beginning of wisdom is a question of focus. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But it's a question of focus. Where are you going to keep your attention and your focus in the midst of your trials? And it has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that God, because of him, because of God's work, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our holiness, righteousness, and redemption. See, Jesus Christ is the focal point of wisdom. He's the one that makes sense of our lives. He's the one that takes the trial that seems unbearable, and we, as Hebrews 12 tells us, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He endured the contradiction of sinners. He endured trials of the worst kind, not just of varying kind, but of the worst kind. And so as you go through trials, the beginning of your pursuit of wisdom and understanding is in Christ. It has to be in Christ. He's the only one that can bring sense to what you're going through as you enter into his sufferings and what he endured. You have to ask the Lord. Wisdom won't come without requesting him. And you ask of the Lord, who is described here as one who gives generously. In asking the Lord, see, one thing you're admitting is you don't have all the answers. The problem for us in too many times is we try to figure our own way out of the mess. We're in trouble. There's a trial going on. How can I solve this? And not that there aren't certain responsibilities you may have to do in situations. But what God says you have to begin with is a recognition that I don't have all the answers. But I know the one who does. I know the Lord. He has all the answers. He has the sovereignty. He has the grace that I need. And he gives generously without finding fault. He'll never rebuke you for asking for wisdom. He doesn't say to you, like we might, I told you that already. Haven't you got it yet? I had an Uncle Frank who, whenever my cousins and I would do something stupid, would say, you buy him books, you send him to school, and look what happens. He got tired of answering the same questions over and over again. But God is described here as one who gives generously without finding fault. He's not going to rebuke you. Lord, I asked you this yesterday. I'm asking you again. He's not going to say that. I'm tired of that question. Don't ask me again. He's going to be patient and come to you many, many times. The trials are difficult, but they're tremendous opportunities for that maturity to be growing as we find and seek and develop wisdom that comes from the hand of God as we find his help and his way through our trials. But then we come to verse 6. And we feel like, okay, here's the fine print. The skeptic would say that. Okay, this is God's way of getting out of answering that prayer. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. But let me deal first with faith. Just as in justification, faith is the instrument by which we receive the grace of justification and the transformation of our lives in Christ, so faith is the instrument by which we receive from God his wisdom, his help, his understanding. We receive from him what he offers that in our situation to help us. Again, it's a question of our focus and our attention upon him, not our own figuring it out, but on him and how he can help us through this. But what does it mean when we are to believe and not doubt? One of the things that it's not saying, God is not saying that you must be immune to the fearful concerns and anxieties that are a part of life. Just as God never tells you not to grieve, he never says, don't grieve. He simply says, don't grieve like those who have no hope. To tell you, don't be anxious when there's an anxious experience. Don't be fearful when there are fearful things happening is like saying, don't bleed when you get cut. God doesn't do that. He knows that there's going to be anxieties. He knows there's going to be fears, but he tells you what to do with them. He says, don't be anxious for everything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Don't stay in the anxiety, but do something with it. And that's from Philippians chapter 4. But what does he mean here that the doubting person will not receive anything from the Lord? What doubt is he trying to talk about? But, so there's several texts I want to take you to help our understanding, and then we'll come back to the key point he makes right here. Turn first to Mark chapter 9, verses 21 to 24. It's the story of the disciples and a father who had a demon-possessed boy, and perhaps he was an epileptic, and they attributed it to demon possession. But at any rate, his son was in desperate straits. And in Mark, picking up the story kind of there in the middle, toward the end at verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered, "it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus responds, "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out, "I do believe, help me in my unbelief." You see, Jesus confronted his doubt. If I can do this, everything is possible for the one who believes. And the man acknowledged. So the man's struggling with his doubt, his anxiety. And Jesus confronts him with them, but he doesn't refuse to help them. When he cries out, "I believe, help me in my unbelief. Aid me, assist me, encourage me." And Jesus does exactly that. And he heals his son. The doubt James is talking about is not when you and I go to the Lord and say, "I'm struggling with this, Lord. I don't understand. I'm worried. Help me." God's not saying that's the prayer I won't answer. God's going to help that doubt. Turn to another passage, Matthew 14, verse 25. It's a very, very familiar story, but I want you to see it and have us look at it for a minute. It's that story of Peter walking on the water. So Matthew 14, verse 25. It says, "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'I'll tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You have little faith,' he said. 'Why did you doubt?'" Now here we have another illustration of doubt, a doubt in Peter. I mean, it's hard to fault him. He did a braver thing than any of us would ever do. He actually got out of the boat and stepped on the water. I think I'd have been saying, you know, "Could you calm it a little bit here, maybe?" But he got out of the boat, got on the water, and was walking to Jesus. And then was the problem. He quit looking at Christ, and he started looking at the waves and the wind. Or actually, he says he saw the wind. Of course, we know he didn't see the wind. He saw the effects of the wind. But he saw the wind, and he began to sink. See, that's you and me in trials of various kinds. We have our eyes on the Lord, but then all of a sudden we start looking at the trial and we begin to sink. We're doubting. Peter doubted. Jesus said it here. He doubted. And as he was sinking, he cries out, "Lord, save me." Did Jesus say, "Well, I'm not going to answer that doubting prayer. Forget that. Just sink." No, he reached out his hand and he picked him up and he saved him. You see, the doubts when we, and here's a question of focus, the doubt when we get our eyes on the circumstances and off the Lord is not the doubt that God will refuse when we cry out to Him, Lord, help me. It's a totally different word from doubt than the one used in James. The doubt here is when you're hesitating, when you're uncertain, when you're unsure. But if you go back to James and look at what he says in that passage, what's the doubt that he's talking about? It's very clear in what the doubt that he's talking about. When he says that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. It's a very different kind of doubt that's in this passage. And what it is the doubt of a man that's literally two-souled. In other words, it's a man who has some belief in the Lord, but he also has his eyes on this world. It's a man who wants to keep one foot in God because, you know, you don't want to go to hell, so you want to believe in God, so he'll take you, keep you from going to hell. But you don't really want all of God. You want the world. And you want to keep one foot in the world because the world is a lot of fun. Sin can be fun. And you want to hold on to sin. You want a little bit of God and you want a lot of the world. And you're going to try to hold on to both. And God says, you can't have it. It won't happen. I won't answer your prayer. I won't give you wisdom. You're a double-minded man. You're holding on to two things that don't belong together. You're pretending to rely on the Lord, but you're really relying on the world. And you're unstable. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. We have to be sold out. We have to turn away from the world and be sold out to the Lord. One other passage that illustrates this, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's a passage that talks about the church growing up to maturity, which is what God's trying to do with us in our trials. And God gives those who would build up the church to bring us to maturity. This double-minded man, it's interesting, John Bunyan calls him Mr. Facing Both Ways. Won't do. But in Ephesians 4, to help us put this in perspective also, in verse 13, God's desire for the church is until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. You see, when we're doubting in the context of James, we're, oh, this doctrine sounds good, that doctrine sounds good, I'll follow that doctrine for a while, do that doctrine for a little while, we're unstable. We're like a little boat that's blown away by the wind in every sort of way. It's the same as the doubting man. His eyes aren't, it's a question of focus. Where's your attention? Where are you looking? Is it the pleasures of the world that you want? Then God won't be giving you any wisdom. It has nothing to do with fearfulness when there's fearful situations, anxiety that you're trying to work your way through, or the concerns and hesitations you have and just not sure where to go, what step ahead. That's the kind of person God says, ask of me and I will give you wisdom. I will aid you as you go through your trials of various kinds. Beloved, you and I have to ask ourselves, where is our focus? Where is our attention? Where is our love and devotion? If we have that love for the world, then you might as well forget it. You're going to go your own way. And if in the trials that you have, your love and devotion is directed to the Lord, He it is who will sustain you. He it is who will bring you wisdom and ultimately bring you to a place of peace. Not because He pulls back the veil of that fabric to show you the pictures that He's drawing. Because He is God and you're not, and He's not going to unveil everything before it's time. But He will give you aid along the way to know that you are in the good, strong, wise hands of your loving, mighty God, who will not wrong you in any way. Keep your eyes focused on Him. For if Jesus endured the worst possible trials, then He will indeed aid you in yours. Cry out to Him and keep rest in His care and find from Him wisdom and grace and understanding. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You that You have a path for us in our trials. And it's to find in You our hope, our strength, our wisdom. May we, O Lord, keep our eyes on You and focused on You. And may You, O Lord, strengthen us and help us and give us understanding along the way, that we might follow You with hearts full of love and devotion in You, our God, who has had mercy on us and who has pardoned us. May You be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.